Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You will command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. And behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." Verse 14, "And so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan, so the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, "Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Lord, we pray today that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would make known to us what you want us to see and hear from your word today. And Lord, not that it would only be things that we would see and hear, but Lord, that you would apply some truth to each one of our lives as we stand before you, as we listen to your word, as we're in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We come now to a very important section in the book of Joshua. In chapters 3 and 4, when the children of Israel are to begin to enter into the land of promise. This is a big deal. As you might remember, that this promise had been given to their forefather Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, and that the people had been hearing about this promised land all their lives. It's a promise that Isaac and Jacob experienced with Abraham, a glimpse of when they lived in the land as nomads. And when they left to go to Egypt, Joseph even made them promise to bring his bones back to that land. Entering into the promised land is a big deal for Joshua and the children of Israel. In fact, it's something that Moses longed for, but was forbidden by God because of his misrepresentation of God in striking the rock when he was told simply to speak to the rock. Imagine what it must have been like to be Moses traveling through the wilderness with 3 million people. I took a group recently to Israel, just 27. They were tough. 3 million. And as we come to this passage, one of the things we want to realize and come to is that God will do what he will do in his time and in his way. But he calls us to take steps of faith, which is our message title today. You see, in order to enter into the promised land, Joshua and the children of Israel had to take a step of faith. It had to be by faith. That was the only way they could enter in. There was no way to enter in on their own. And he moves them, and if they try to do it in their own power, they'll fail. Just as we will fail at the Christian life if we try to do it, to live it, apart from the power of God. Anybody ever try to do that? You try to live the Christian life. I'm glad there's one or two. You try to live the Christian life in your own abilities, in your own power, and you think that somehow you've arrived. Am I the only one? No, we all have this, right? And they had to walk by faith. They had to enter in by faith. So it tells us that Joshua, he moved the children of Israel from Acacia Grove to the Jordan. So he moves them right up to the edge of the Jordan River. And he tells them to stay there for 3 days. And they're there for 3 days. Now, why does he do that? Why do they have to go right next to the river for 3 days? And I believe it's so that they could see the impossible nature of what's about to happen. See, it's one thing to send two spies into the land of promise and into Jericho and to check things out, because, you know, two people can travel relatively easily. But when you are trying to cross a river, a raging river, which I'll touch on in a moment more about, a raging river with upwards to 3 million people. And we're not talking about 3 million commandos here. We're talking about pregnant women. We're talking about toddlers and babies and grandmas and grandpas and all kinds of different people, handicapped people, I'm sure, and trying to get these people across a river with no boat, no bridge, and I doubt they could swim very well, at least not all of them. And so imagine this for a moment. Imagine if 3 million people in New Jersey went to the Delaware River at the water gap and decided we were all going to cross over the river, but there's no bridge and there's no boats and we can't swim. That's what this is. It is not an easy task. And so for 3 days, they had to sit and watch and wait. Just simply watch the river. And this was God preparing their faith as they looked at the impossible and that realizing the only answer is God. Have you ever faced something like that in your life? You're facing something that seems impossible. And sometimes God even has you sit and wait for 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months. Or 3 years, and you can keep going, right? And you have to wait, and at the moment when you're going through it, it just seems like it's never going to end, and the daunting task is impossible. We'll never make it. We're not going to get through. Now, many times when we have gone through something like this, and we look back on it, we can look back with smiles and even laughter sometimes. Oh, remember when we went through that? Man, wasn't that a trip? It's much easier to look back on something like that and really realize that God did a great work. But when you're in the midst of it, it's tough. And while they're sitting by the riverbed and the waters are raging and they're struggling and wondering when God is going to come through, maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're at a riverbed with raging waters. Listen, very important. God is always faithful to his promises. He told them they were going to go over the other side of the river. They were going to go into the promised land. He's always faithful. He always fulfills his word. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Now, the thing is that as Joshua comes to this, he begins to give the children of Israel, the priests, and even gets from the Lord a word of faith. He gets a word of faith that he receives from the Lord. And this is important to get, that you get God to speak and that God speaks and that you listen to what he has to say. And so here we see this word of faith. And first of all, it's a message to the people that when they come, it says, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set from your place and go after it. But there's going to be this space, he says, between you and them, 2,000 cubits by measure, and you're not to come near, for you have not passed this way before. The ark of the covenant. Now, this ark will be mentioned either directly or indirectly 21 times in these two chapters. It's important to realize what the ark is about. The ark represented the very presence of God to the children of Israel. Remember that they would build the tabernacle, and they would put the tabernacle in the center of the camp of the people. But in the center of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God. It's the place where the priests met with God. It's where Moses met with God. And so it was important. Now, inside the ark are three things: Aaron's rod, which budded, the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and some of the manna from the wilderness. The ark is to be put, as he's telling them, he's going to tell them to put this ark in the very center of the Jordan. The ark is to be in the central place of their experience. And as they passed over, as they passed by, they're to pass by the ark. The presence of God. The presence of God for the whole generation. Now, for this generation, the presence of God had been the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But now it's gone. So now we have the ark. And they are told in verse 3 to follow the ark, or to follow the presence of God into the Jordan River. Now, the important thing about the ark is that likely the ark was uncovered at this point. The priests are carrying the ark, so it's glistening in the sunlight. It's this incredible gold. And on top of that ark is the mercy seat where the priest, the high priest, would come once a year at the Day of Atonement. He would shed the blood of the lamb, and he would take blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, representing the sacrifice, representing the forgiveness of their sins, representing how they were to meet with God. And listen, they are told to follow the presence of God, but it must be done by the mercy of God. You see, it's the mercy, it's the grace of God, it's the goodness of God that opens the door for us to follow him. We can't follow God on our own. There's no way to know God on our own. We must come by mercy and grace. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. We must follow God through his mercy. And it's such a key to our life to follow his presence wherever he goes. His mercy goes before them. It goes before us in our life in Christ. We go by way of mercy and grace, and this is the only way to enter the promised land, by mercy and grace. And listen, it's the only way to move forward in the Christian life is by his mercy, by his grace, by his work. Now, they're told, interestingly, to lay back 2,000 cubits. And this computes out to about 1,000 yards, or since we're still in the tail end of football season, inflated footballs. Anyway, deflate gate, right? So the 10 football fields is what this would represent. And or about a half a mile. They're to stay back about a half a mile away from the ark. Now, practically, this is something that makes sense, because if you have 3 million people who are trying to follow the ark, if, you know, once the first even few thousand got up there, no one would be able to see the ark because they'd be completely surrounding it, right? But if you have them at this distance, then everyone stepping back as they go through would be able to see the ark. And that's what God wants. God wants everyone to be able to experience and see his presence. But spiritually speaking, it speaks of something else also, that they are to follow God, but they're not to push God. Anybody ever been guilty of pushing God? You know, it reminds me, it makes me think of, have you ever been on a family vacation with kids in the car? And if you don't have kids, you should borrow some to try this out. You go for a long drive, and you're in the car driving for a while, and what do the kids say? What do they say? Are we there yet? And we all said it to our parents, you know. We had a crazy song we used to sing on the way home. You know, it went, we're almost home, we're almost home. Hi-ho the derry-o, we're almost home. We would do that for miles and miles. I still wonder my parents didn't just drive off the road. But he says to them, he says, you have not passed this way before. This is a journey you're on. This is an experience that's all new. And God doesn't want us to push him. God's going to lead us. He wants to lead us. But we need to relax and let him lead us. We need to walk in his rest. But it's an experience that it says they have not passed this way before. In order to move forward in our experience of the promised land, in order to move forward in experiencing God's plan and God's will for our life, one of the most important things we need to realize is that there's always new territory. There's always some place new. This means that our life, we want something more out of our Christian life. Like, that's really what the promised land represents to us, is the greater Christian life, the deeper Christian life, more out of the Christian life, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, all those things is what that promised land experience that they experience literally, but is a type to us. And if we want that more, one of the first things we got to realize is that we haven't arrived. There needs to be a laying down of our pride and realizing that we're just not what we think we are. You know, some of us, when we first get saved, you think, oh, God, you saved me, and you just don't know what gem you got when you saved me, God. I mean, God, you know, I'm just going to be someone that's so used by, I mean, it's going to be amazing how you use me, God. I mean, after all. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to say, I remember even saying this in a public meeting one time. I was so foolish that I said it. I started talking about sales, and I started saying how you, oh, yeah, well, I'm a really good salesman, man, and I can apply my sales techniques to getting people into the kingdom, praise God, you know. And I think back on that now as a young Christian and all those more mature Christians looking at me and graciously going, you'll learn. You've not passed this way before. None of us has arrived. We never arrived this side of heaven. In fact, even the great apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, not having attained, already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. You see, there is never a time that we should stop pressing on. There's never a time that we should just say, oh, you know, well, I've gone far enough. You know, my Christian life is good enough. It's far enough. I'm okay. I'm good where I am. No, God has always wanted us to press forward. He says, therefore, as many as are mature have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. He says, look, you know, if you think you've arrived, man, you need to really look at that, because no one has. And we've never passed this way before. Now, there's a message from Joshua to the people. You see, God is about to do this incredible miracle by moving back the waters of the Jordan. But he tells them to do something first. And here's what he tells them to do. Verse 5, he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, or set yourselves apart. I believe this is a word from the Lord for some today. I believe you're being held back and you're not crossing over your Jordan River, so to speak, because you haven't sanctified yourself. And you're wondering why God is not working in your life. You're wondering why you're kind of stagnant in your Christian life. You're wondering why nothing's really going anywhere. And God wants to show you that you haven't sanctified yourself. You have not set yourself apart. We need to sanctify our lives in order for God to do what he wants to do. And the greatest strength that we have in this warfare that we live in, and listen, the Christian life is known and clearly portrayed in the Bible as warfare. But the greatest strength that you and I have in this warfare of Christianity is found right here in this process of sanctification. And here's the question. Here's the question for you and I today. Are you right with God? Is your life right before God? Because when I'm not right with God, you know what I do when I'm not right with God? I actually hamstring God. Oh, not in the work of the world. He's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, but he will not force himself to accomplish the work within your life. And so when you do not sanctify your life, you actually hold God back from what he wants to accomplish in your life. And it doesn't hurt God, it hurts you. And it does hurt the kingdom. Now you think about this, Joshua is telling them, they're about to cross this river, God's about to do this great miracle. You would think that he would tell them to build a boat. You would think he'd say, no, build a boat or build a bridge or, you know, what's one of the first things? If you picture this, if you were one that was by the Jordan River, and you got there, and there's this raging water, and it's all, you know, just going crazy there, and you're thinking, man, we got 3 million people. We got to get across this river. What would you do? Most of us would, like, pick up our cell phone and call an engineer. Let's call an architect. Let's build a bridge. Let's build a boat. At very least, let's get some swimming lessons going over here. Let's teach these kids how to swim, because we're not going to make it across. But that's not what God tells Joshua to tell the people to do. What does he tell them to do? Sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set your life apart for me. Sanctify yourself. Set your life apart for him and he will do the rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul talking to this young pastor, Timothy, and telling him on how to live the Christian life and how to work with these young leaders, he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that being the sins that he lists prior to that, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. James put it this way. Listen, James said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Our greatest enemy in this entering the promised land, in the living of the Christian life the way God designed it to be lived, our greatest enemy is the man in the mirror. Our greatest enemy is our own pride. Our own pride. And listen, we've got nothing to be proud of because we're all sinners. But there is a work of sanctification that takes place in our lives, but we have to be participants. We are called to sanctify our lives from this world. We're not going to experience all that God has for us, the promise of the land, and if we're dabbling in the world. Apply that wherever it applies in your life. Because this world is not our home. And I don't know about you, I, for one, I want more of the inheritance. I want more of where God wants me to be. I want to see the land of promise, and I'm pressing toward it. And there'll be battles, and there'll be struggles, but if we set our lives apart, we will enter the land by God's grace, by his mercy. And then thirdly, we notice that Joshua has a message to the priests. He says, take up the Ark of the Covenant, verse 6, and cross over before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The priests had this step of obedience that they had to take. Now, he's going to tell them that they've got to take these steps of faith, and I call it wet feet faith. He's going to have to take a step into the water there. But they were to carry this Ark, and it was glistening in the sunlight. And for most people there, it would have been the first time they ever laid eyes on the Ark, because only the priests were allowed to see the Ark. But now God is saying, no, I want you all to see my presence. I want you all to experience this. And notice where he goes into verse 7. He says, this day, Joshua says, the Lord says to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So there's a twofold experience that's going on here. There's two things that God is accomplishing. First of all, of course, he's accomplishing getting them across the Jordan River, and that's the most important. That's the big deal. But the second thing that he's also going to accomplish with Joshua during this time is he's going to show Joshua to be mighty among the people. He's going to raise him up as a supernatural kind of leader like Moses was in front of the people. And let me tell you something. Joshua's going to need that, because as we jump ahead a couple of chapters, Joshua is going to come to his generals. He's going to lay out a battle plan. And the battle plan is not going to make a whole lot of sense to any general in their right mind. The battle plan, of course, is going to be, here's what you're going to do. We're going to take the priests, and we're going to put them out front, and the Levites, and they're going to toot some horns. And then they're going to march around the city every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they're going to march around the city 7 times, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, I believe because Joshua had this experience of seeing this miracle take place and God raising him up in the eyes of the people and the eyes of the generals listened to him and said, well, listen, you're a man of God. Clearly, God listens to you, so we're going to trust your word. But can you imagine if Joshua didn't have any history with them, and he just went to them and said, hey, here's the battle plan? They'd be, you're out of your mind, man. You've lost your noodle. And so he raises them up in that way. But they were told to wade into the water, to step into the waters of the Jordan River. Imagine what this was like for these priests. This is a daunting task. This is terrifying. They had to come to the steps of the Jordan River. Now, I said earlier, if you've ever been to Israel, you will know that the mighty Jordan River today is not mighty at all. In fact, we wouldn't even call it a river so much in America. I mean, we would, you know, down in the south somewhere, they'd call it a creek. You know, it's really, you know, not very wide. It's not very deep. It's not really raging. It's not really much. But they control it a lot through coverage now. Through the north, they dam up the water in the north. In fact, they're using so much water from the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River in the nation of Israel through irrigation that the Dead Sea is actually drying up. And so the Jordan River is not that in this day, but in those days, the Jordan River swelled its banks so that it overflowed for large distances, hundreds of feet wide, and it would be raging water. And I've seen it where there is some raging water that comes out of the springs in the north at Tel Dan and in Caesarea Philippi. So there are these springs that come, and the water would come. And so here's this water is raging. And imagine here are these priests. They come to the edge of this raging river. And Joshua says, and you're going to put your toes in. You've got to step into that river, guys. And think of the steps of faith that was. But notice then, verse 9 through 13, the message that he gives to the people. And it's a very encouraging message. He says, come and hear the words of the Lord. Verse 10, he says, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and we hope he gets rid of the mosquito bites. And so The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is to go before them, and it'll come to pass that when, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark, you see, they couldn't just put their toes in, they had to get their soles in. They had to get their feet wet. They had to have wet feet faith. How about you? Do you have wet feet faith today? Are you willing to put your foot in the water, so to speak? The water that God tells you to put your feet into? He says, take 12 men of the tribes, and that the waters of Jordan will be cut off. The waters that come down from the upstream, they shall stand as a heap. Imagine what this must have looked like from the walls of Jericho. As the city of Jericho is right there on the Jordan River, right close by. And from those walls, they'd be able to look down and see what's going on. And when they saw the children of Israel gathered by the river, I'm sure they were kind of like, okay, here they come. But then they probably thought, you know what? They're not coming anytime soon. Because there's no way they're going to get 3 million people across this river. So they may be going to be camped over there for months, waiting for the harvest waters to go down, waiting for the river to be manageable. They'd never make it across. But then as the priests go into the river, and the river goes up in a heap, and they take the ark down there in the center of the river, and the people start to make their way, it sure would have changed the enemy's mind, wouldn't it? So we see these steps of faith they take. It says in verse 14, the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And all those who bore the Ark of the Covenant, Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away. Look at this, at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters went down into the sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now notice, it flowed from Adam to the Sea of Death. So also our lives. We have this nature, this sinful nature that flows down from Adam, and it brings about death in our lives. And if you don't know Christ here today, understand this, that you were born in sin. When we say that you need to admit that you're a sinner, you're just simply admitting you're a human being. Because every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born with this sinful nature. It flowed down from Adam, just like the Jordan River flowed down from Adam, that city called Adam. I'm using a little play on words, of course, here. But as that sinful nature flowed down from Adam, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We all died with Adam. And in each of us, there's something that flows down from Adam. But the work of God in our life is that he dams up the flow of sin by the death of Christ on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse you from all of your sin. It can take away the curse of Adam on every one of our lives if you'll put your trust in him, if you'll submit your life to him. Then verse 17 says, then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now this would have taken some days. Remember, there's 3 million of them. But every one of them crossed over and had to pass by the presence of the Lord. Now, what does this Jordan crossing mean to us? What does it represent to us? Now, you might be reminded of and think of, as you read this story, you may think of the Red Sea crossing. When the children of Israel came out of the promised land, or out of the land of Egypt, and were entering, going toward the promised land in the beginning. And that represents our salvation experience, or our redemption in Christ, and our baptism into the body of Christ as we came through the Red Sea. But this crossing represents something very differently, but equally important. It represents our coming into the promises of God. It's a picture of God's promises to us and entering into them, to look across the sea and to see the place that God wants to take me, to see that there's something greater, there's something deeper, there's something more to enter in this Christian life. That we're not supposed to just live some mundane life. Oh, well, I'm saved. Isn't that great? I'm going to heaven. But no, there's a deeper life. There's a more fervent life. There's a life of abundance that Jesus spoke about. But it's impossible for me to do it. I can't do it. You see, because the water's too high. And it's too hard. But I have to take just a step of faith. I can't do it in my own ability. I need, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in many ways, entering into this deeper life is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's having the empowerment of God's Spirit because we can't do it on our own. We don't have the ability. We need God's power. And the only way we get that is to yield to Him, to submit to Him. You see, it's not how much you have of the Holy Spirit, but it's how much the Holy Spirit has of you. It's whether or not your life is really yielded, and whether or not you're really submitted. And if your life is yielded and your life is submitted, listen, He can do anything through you. You become a very powerful person in a sense, a person who is directed and controlled by the living God. And notice the text says, the God of all the earth. You see, He is the only God. There's no other. And He can give you power. And Jesus said to His disciples, I will give you power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He said to wait for this promise of the Father which you've heard from me. And it took place after they were born again. Now, for some of you in here today, you know about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you've been empowered, and you've been baptized. And so for you today, maybe you just say, you know what? I need a refill. I need a refill. And you know what's great? Again, free refills. Because we all need that. We all have times where we leak. We have times where we struggle. We have times where we need that filling, that fresh filling of the Spirit. And we want this deeper life. And for others of you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you've never experienced at all. And you say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't even know how to do that. It's very simple. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receive, Jesus said. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door is open. And He said that this, He spoke of His Holy Spirit. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and I will pour out within him torrents, rivers, raging Jordans of living water. And John said, this spake he of the Holy Spirit who is not yet given. You see, there is a life that God wants us to have, an abundant Christian life, and we can't get it any other way. We need to yield. We can't cross it. It's too high. It's too hard. We're not able. We can't build a bridge or a boat. We can't swim to it in our own strength. Hebrews chapter 4 says we need to enter into His rest. And entering into His rest is to rest in the Holy Spirit. And He asks us just to do one thing. Sanctify your life. Let Him remove anything from you that might be hindering you in this step of faith. Always keeping the Lord Jesus in the very center as the Ark of the Covenant was in the center. Realizing His mercy is at the center, and His mercy and grace is the very center of your experience with Him. Because I don't know about you, but I want to experience this inheritance. I want victory. I want His witness in my life. Do you want to enter a deeper place today? to take a step of faith and trust God. The priests had to put their feet in the water. They had to have wet feet faith. Would you want to join them today? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, God says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong," listen, "on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." This is all he wants. All he wants is your heart. And he'll do the rest. He'll lead the way. We just need to keep our eyes on the mercy of God and realize that he'll do the work. But listen, for some of you today, you first have to cross over from death to life. You've got to have a Red Sea experience. You've got to come to a place of realizing you are a sinner and that you can't save yourself. And you need to realize that only Christ can save you. And I don't know if there's any in this room today where you're in that place, but if you are, it got to begin with that. You must have a relationship with the Lord first. But for many of us, for most of us, perhaps even for all of us, it's a matter of saying, "Lord, I need a refill. I want more. I want to go deeper. I want you to take me deeper into your love and into your grace. I want to experience the fullness, Lord. I want to live the abundant Christian life. Help me to sanctify myself. Help me to set my life apart and fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might be all that you want me to be, that I might fulfill what you've called me to do."